so happy you're here listening right now. This is Eternity Church's weekly podcast. You will find our messages encouraging, inspirational, and relative to your life, no matter what stage of the journey you find yourself in. Here's Pastor Jesse.
I believe that God wants to speak to you today. Church, do you believe that God wants to speak to you today? See, I know. But I tell you that because it happens every week, right? Every week we come to church. But you got to understand that every one of these moments is sacred to God. Every one of these, it's an hour and 15 block every week that we've said, God, it's for you and nothing else. It's for you and nothing else. He's going to speak to you today. This weekend, we got something super special planned, something I'm excited about. And you might have seen online last night. You might not have. I don't know. But this weekend, we got a local Legends weekend. And we've got four of our very own local legends preaching the word today. So it's not me. It's not me. I'm not old enough to be a legend. And We had Pastor Sean, our West Campus pastor, preach last night. Did a great job. We got Pastor Jed preaching in the next service. We got Pastor Brandon preaching out west right now. And I tell you what, here's the thing. We all got together. I got the privilege of sitting down with our preaching team about 3 weeks ago. We sat down, we talked about, here's the sermon title. Here's what God wants to speak to our church about. Here's the passage that God wants to speak to our church through. Here's the points that God's got for our church. Now, we just had them separate and go and pray and say, God, now would you fill in the gaps for each one of us? And so what I'm excited about is every service, you're going to get the same message from God, but you're going to get it through the heart and the lens of a different preacher. Four different sermons, four different preachers, one same message this weekend. Right now, though, church, you have the absolute honor and privilege of having our incredible, the most amazing youth pastor, Pastor Connor Weber. Her last name changed. Pastor Connor Weber. So come on, let's give the incredible, the best youth pastor in the Midwest a great hand as she comes. Thank you, Connor. Love you. You're amazing.
Amen. Are you guys excited for the word that God has for you this morning? Are you excited? Are you ready for an incredible word today? Can we just give a few seconds and honor our lead pastor? Pastor Jesse and Pastor Lauren, they have done an incredible job, and their faith is amazing. Their faith is amazing. It's wild. It's crazy. And they believe what God puts in their hearts. Let's just give them another shout of praise. Let's just honor them. So as Pastor Jesse said, my name is Connor, and I am the wild pastor here. Now, before you think that I'm crazy, that's our youth program. They are called the Wild. And our heart is not that they're just wild and crazy, but that they have a wild faith. They have a wild faith after God. So when God asks them to do crazy things, they say, God, yes. Yes, I have enough faith to believe that you are going to carry me through that, and I'm going to see the end, and that it's going to be good. It is such an honor to be able to see them chase after Jesus, because you guys have amazing students. If you don't know that, I just want to encourage you that your teens are amazing, and they challenge me every time I spend time with them. But that being said, I am pumped for the word that God has for you today. So let's get after it, okay? Go ahead and stay standing for our scripture. It's going to be in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 17. It says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all. Everybody say all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as you guys take your seats, go ahead and give your neighbor a high five and tell them to embrace the unexpected. Embrace the unexpected. That's what we're talking about this weekend, is to embrace the unexpected. Again, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's easy to do when it's everything that I've planned to do, right? When you have your plan all set out, you know exactly what you're going to do. That sounds pretty easy, right? Like, okay, God, I've planned this. I know what I'm going to do, so I'm going to thank you for it. But what about when the unexpected comes? What about the detours, the interruptions? Or what about when you are chasing after something that God has already put in your heart? What if he's spoken something to you and you know it, but you get stopped? You get interrupted. You might fall into the trap of wondering, God, did you change your mind? Like, I know what you spoke to me, but what I'm experiencing right now is not aligning with what you originally told me. So did you change your mind? So I love what God says to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, it says, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits its appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God says, write down what I've told you and then run. Yeah. Write it down and run. And when you hit a roadblock, when you hit an interruption, a detour, pull out that tablet, pull out that journal, that phone, wherever you've written it, pull it out and remind yourself what I have spoken to you. Because it's still coming. It has an appointed time, right? It has an appointed time, so you know it's still coming, but you have to wait. So what do you do while you're waiting? That can be the tough time, right? While you're waiting for it to still come to fruition, what do you do when you have that interruption? When you have that detour? Two things. We have to look for God and look for people in our detours. Look for God and look for people. God has really been challenging me recently to be present. In every moment that I'm in, being present. And not just that, but looking for purpose in the moment that I'm in. You see, I was reading in Esther when she's faced with the decision of going before the king and pleading on behalf of her people. What that really meant was if she went before the king, she was risking her life, right? Because in those times, you didn't just approach the king. You didn't just come before him unless he has called you. Praise God that we don't serve a king like that, right? We can come before the king confidently, and we can approach him anytime we want. But for Esther, that was not the case. So she's deciding what to do. And Mordecai, her uncle, says, Esther, what if you are in this royal position for such a time as this? Meaning, what if you are here in this palace, in this position as queen for this very moment to plead for your people and potentially to save them? Now, that's a big deal, and I'm pretty sure that the weight of that was heavy on her. But as I was reading it, God spoke to me, and he said, Connor, that is for every moment. That is for every moment. Looking at every moment as though I am here for a specific purpose. And in that moment, then asking God, God, what can I learn here? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? Give me your eyes and your perspective to see what's happening here. But church, what if God needed to get you on that detour? What if he needed to interrupt you to actually get you to where he promised you? That's been so true in my life. When my plans were interrupted, you know, I had planned to be a police officer for years, and I spent time and I spent energy and I spent money into that plan, but I got interrupted twice. Applying for two different police departments and getting told no two times. Or when I had to detour to find a new church. Or when I had an unexpected relationship when I started dating my husband. Yes. Because even good things in life can slow us down, right? Even good things can slow us down, like maybe having a baby. That's a good thing, but it can slow you down. If you're on a mission, you're on purpose and passionate about going in a direction, you can still get slowed down by good things. But each time we have to stop and ask God, what do you want me to do here? What are you teaching me here? So as I was preparing for this, I kept thinking about the life of Joseph. The Joseph with the multicolored robe. The one who was loved by his dad and hated by his brothers for it. You see, Joseph, he had a couple of dreams. And in these dreams, they were telling him, you are one day going to rule over your family. And in fact, they're going to bow down before you. But then Joseph had the bright idea of telling his brothers about that. Now, I don't know if he just didn't realize how much they despised him, or if maybe he did and he just wanted to rub it in their face a little bit. But like sometimes God puts something on your heart and you need to keep it to yourself for a while. Sometimes he speaks something to you and you just have to wait for him to make it happen. But after hearing this, one day his brothers find their opportunity. You see, their plan was actually to kill Joseph. But one of his brothers said, wait, hold on. There's a pit over here. Let's just put him in the pit. We don't have to kill him. We can just put him in the pit and we'll just leave him and go back home. So the brothers agree. And then they decide, well, it looks like a perfect time. Let's sit down and have lunch. So after throwing their brothers in a pit, they sit down to have lunch. And then they see a group of Midianites coming. And then the idea hits them, well, what do we gain by simply killing him? Instead, why don't we sell him? Because we can do two things. We can be rid of him, but we can also gain some profit off of this. So they agree and they sell him to these Midianites. Joseph finds his way to Egypt where he is sold to Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is the captain of the guard to Pharaoh. So he's pretty high up there. Like, he's a top dog in Egypt, okay? As he's working for Potiphar, he rises in power. He works his way up in the ranks, and he actually becomes overseer in Potiphar's house. Like, things are starting to look up for Joseph, right? He's on his way to that dream. But in walks the interruption, Potiphar's wife. You see, day after day, she tries to seduce Joseph. And day after day, Joseph rejects her. He resists. He says, no, Potiphar has made me overseer of everything except for you. So I am going to honor him. You are not mine. But then Potiphar's wife sees her opportunity. She goes into the house one day, and it's only Joseph. Potiphar is gone. All of the workers are gone. So she goes up to Joseph and she grabs his robe to pull him in. And Joseph knows what he has to do, right? He has to run. Because sometimes that temptation hits you so fast, hits you so strong, you have no choice, but you have to run. You have to flee, right? Because Joseph knew what he was called to. And he fled so fast that Potiphar's wife was left with his robe in her hand. She still had a grip on it. And when Potiphar and the men came home, what she told him was, well, actually, Joseph tried to seduce me, and it wasn't until I cried out that he fled. And so Potiphar put him in prison. And Joseph finds himself on another detour, down in another pit, in prison. But once again, he works his way back up. He doesn't sit there and wallow in the place that he's in, right? Because he knows who is on his side. So he gets put in charge of all of the prisoners. I guess you could say he's like the prisoner of prisoners. And so sometime later, two of Pharaoh's workers are put in that prison with him. We have a cupbearer and we have a baker. And they too have dreams. You start to see a pattern, right? Of Joseph and dreams. So they have these dreams and Joseph overhears them and he says, hey, I think I know what those mean. Do you want me to tell you? And so the cupbearer's dream means that he's going to be reinstated to the position that he was in. He's going to make it out of prison and he's going to get put back in the same position. And then he looks at the baker. He says, you too are going to make it out of prison, but only to be executed. You'll make it out of prison only to your sudden death. And just as Joseph says, that happens. One is reinstated and one is executed. Now, the cupbearer had promised that if this were true and he was reinstated, he would plead on behalf of Joseph. He would go to Pharaoh and he would tell him everything that he did for him. But I guess he forgot. So Joseph is in prison for another 2 years until Pharaoh has a dream. Once again, we see Joseph being used here. The cupbearer remembers what happened and said, hey, I know this guy. He's in prison, and he told me and he told the baker our dreams, and they came true. So I think maybe you should go visit Joseph. So Pharaoh goes, and he finds Joseph, and he tells him his dream. And Joseph says, what this is saying is that Egypt is going to have 7 years of abundance. You're going to have abundant rain producing abundant crop, but then you're going to have 7 years of drought. So Pharaoh, what I think that you need to do is that in those 7 years of abundance, you need to go around and you need to store up all of the excess so that when those 7 years of drought come, you have something to pull from so that you have the ability to feed your people and save them. And this pleased Pharaoh, so he put Joseph in charge of his house. Now, that's the favor of God, right? Because he's pulled from prison, from the pit. He is pulled from prison and put over Pharaoh's house. How does that happen unless by God, right? So he's in Pharaoh's house now. And just as he said, comes to pass. 7 years of abundance and then years of drought. And in the midst of the drought, Joseph's family back home is struggling. They're suffering. They can't produce enough crop to feed their family. And Joseph's dad hears about how Egypt has this abundance, that they're giving away food to people, that they're selling it. And so he tells his sons, I want you to go to Egypt because we need food. So his brothers go, and they come before Joseph, who's now governor. And what they call him is the Lord of the land. Because you see, when they come before him, they don't recognize him. The man that they are bowing before, that he's their own brother, that they sold previously. But you better believe that Joseph recognized them, right? Joseph knew who they were. But he says, no, I think that you're actually spies. You're here to spy on us. And they say, no, we have another brother back home. We're all brothers. We just needed food. And so he says, okay, I want you to go back and I want you to get that other brother and then come back to me. And then we'll talk again. So they go, they get the brother, they come back. And Joseph is so overwhelmed with joy and emotion of seeing his younger brother, and then he reveals himself. But does he yell at them? Does he tell them how horrible he has been to them? Does he reject them and tell them to leave his presence? No. Listen to what he says. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. It was not you who sent me here, but God. What I want you guys to understand, though, is Joseph is not saying that God threw him in the pit. He's not saying that God threw him in prison. What he is saying is that I was able to bless you despite those things. That in those moments where you were in the pit, I was with you. I was the one who got you out. I was the one who got you to where you are, despite what others did to you, despite your brother's sin to you. I got you here. You see, Joseph got it. He knew that every step of the way God was with him, no matter what his circumstances looked like. The same is true for you. No matter what interruption you're facing, no matter what detour you might find yourself on, church, God is with you. He has not forgotten what he has promised you. Please believe me. Please understand that. If you don't hear anything else, hear that God is still with you. What he has still promised you stands true because it has an appointed time. But we can't forget the second piece, that we also need to look for people in our detours. So often we see Jesus interrupted and unexpectedly approached by people. He might be on his way to go rest or pray or even on his way to heal someone, and he gets stopped, interrupted. In Matthew 14, Jesus had just been told about the death of John the Baptist, his cousin, his friend, the one who baptized him. And starting in verse 12, it says, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So Jesus had just been told that his friend is dead. Clearly moved and grieved by this, he withdrew in a boat to get to a quiet place. That seems pretty reasonable, right? When we're sorrowful, when we're hurt, when we're grieving, we just want to be alone. So he gets in his boat to find a quiet place, but when he gets there, a crowd is waiting for him. They followed him. I know that if it was me and I was Jesus in this moment and I got there and saw a crowd, I would have been ticked. Like, if I wanted you to know where I was going, I would have told you. I came here because I wanted to be alone. But was Jesus so swallowed up in his own emotions that he broke down and yelled at them and told them to leave? No. It says that he had compassion on them. And then he got in his boat and went to a quiet place by himself? No. He had compassion on them, and then he ministered to them. And then he healed them. In the midst of the grief that he was feeling, he still ministered to the people because he had compassion on them. He saw what they needed. Church, Jesus willingly took the detour because he saw the people and he saw their need. But my all-time favorite story of interruption is Jesus and the woman with the issue of blood. You see, Jesus has just been approached by a man, and he says, Jesus, my daughter is back at home, and she's sick, but like really sick. I mean, she's about to die, so I need you to come with me. I need you to heal her. And so, of course, Jesus says, yes, I will come with you. So Jesus goes, and he's on a mission, right? He's on a mission because that little girl is about to die. And while on his way, people follow him. And they begin to crowd around him. And in this crowd is this woman. She has a hemorrhage and she's been bleeding for 12 years. In modern terms, what that's saying is that this woman has been having her period continuously for 12 years. Years. Now that by itself would be pretty bad. But on top of that, because of that, she was also considered unclean. Because in Jewish tradition, when a woman was having her period, she was considered unclean. And what that meant is she was not able to touch anyone. and no one would touch her. Not a hug, a high five, a kiss on the cheek, nothing. But more than that, they wouldn't touch anything that she had just touched unless it had been properly cleaned first. So if she's sitting on a couch, no one is going to go sit on the couch next to her. Can you imagine what that would have been like for her? 12 years of isolation. No physical contact. Little contact at all for 12 years. But then she hears that Jesus is passing through. The one who makes blind men see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the one who makes the sick healed, the one who binds up the brokenhearted, the one who forgives sin. Jesus, the Son of God, who serves the King of Kings. That is who is coming to town, and I have to see him. I have to see him because I am sick and he can heal me. So she goes, and what does she do? She reaches out and she touches him. She touches his robe. She could have just stopped in front of him and said, Jesus, I have this problem. You see, I've been bleeding, and I know you probably don't want to touch me, but no, she touches him because she knows that he doesn't even have to speak a word for her to be healed. She has faith. And it says that immediately her blood dried up. Immediately she was healed of her disease just by touching him. But what does Jesus do? He stops. But remember, Jesus is on a mission, right? He's on a mission to get to that little girl, but he stops. And he asks, who touched me? You see, he already knew that the healing had been done, right? Because it says he perceived that power had left him. So he knew that the healing had already taken place, so he could have kept walking, right? Because the healing was already done. He didn't have to stop. It was already done in that moment immediately. But he stopped. And he looked that woman in the face, in the eyes, and said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus could have kept walking, but he chose to look at her and to see her. He knew that she needed more than a physical healing, that she needed to be seen and loved. And after 12 years, how sweet it must have been for her to be seen and loved by Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and for him to call her daughter. Jesus saw that woman. He chose to be interrupted because in that moment, she is what was important. Yes, he was on a mission, but he knew in that moment that God had put me here for this reason, for this woman. So, church, on your detour, after you have found what God is trying to teach you, after you have asked him, God, what are you doing here? And after you have found the person that he has put you there for, thank him. Thank God for that detour, for you learning more about his love for you, more about his faithfulness for you in any situation, and thank him for using you to minister to his people that need to be seen and loved by God, by Jesus. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Go ahead and stand with me, church. You see, in this room today are people who need to be seen. People who need to know that they are loved and that they are loved by God. That need to know that they are important, that they have been designed specifically by the God of the universe, that he created you. And there are people who need to know that in whatever circumstance you're in, whatever interruption or detour or run you find yourself on, that God is still with you. That he promises that he never leaves us or forsakes us, and that the promise that he has given you still has an appointed time. So keep running, keep chasing, keep racing after what he's put on your heart. But for those of you in here that have been told and experienced the love of God today like they have never experienced before, in a minute we're gonna say a prayer together. We're gonna repeat it line after line, and we're gonna say it all together because we love you. We are a family. We do it together so that you are not alone. Because we are not alone. We are not created to be alone. We were created to be relational beings. That's why a relationship with Jesus is what we long for, what we search for, what we have. So if that is you in this place, please say this prayer with us from the bottom of your heart and say it confidently. If everyone could go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. Repeat this prayer after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you've forgiven my sins and rose again to give me life, hope, joy, peace, and eternal life. I receive it all. I receive your forgiveness. I receive this new life with Jesus as my Lord. Help me to live it the way you designed it, special, just for me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen." Go ahead and give God a shout of praise. He is so good. He deserves all the praise that we could give and more. So if that was you and you said yes to Jesus today, there's a couple things that I'm going to ask you to do. First, I want you to tell us. And how you can do that is by texting the word SAVED to the number 25827. It's up here on the screen. Just text the word SAVE to the number 25827. And if you do that, we'll send you a gift this week in the mail. It'll have a Bible, a worship CD, a gift card to a local coffee shop, because we want to bless you and we want to equip you as you start this relationship with Jesus. The second thing that I'm going to ask you to do is tell me. And it's not so that I can point you out or embarrass you. It's simply so that I can celebrate with you and so that I can pray for you. Because I want to pray blessing over your life today as you start this relationship. So if everyone could bow your heads and close your eyes again for me. If that was you, I'm going to count to three. And then I just simply want you to raise your hand. One, God specifically created you. Two, he loves you more than you could imagine. Three, be courageous and just raise your hand. Let me see your hand. Go ahead and raise your hands in this place. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, I thank you for your generosity, God, for your heart to love us, to desire relationship with us. And I thank you for these people in here that said, "Yes, God, I want you." God, I just pray that today that you would break any shame off of their life, any hurt, God, that they would move forward in confidence, full of joy and hope and peace and life, and that they would know, God, that as they run their race, you are with them every step of the way. You never leave them. You never forsake them. You are the God that chases them to the ends of the earth, that if it was just them on this earth, you still would have sent Jesus to die for them. God, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and give God another shout of praise. That's awesome. I love that. So in just a minute, Pastor Jesse is going to come back up here and he's going to have an offering word for you. But I want to remind you and encourage you, church, that after those offering buckets go by, there will be a time of prayer up here at the altar. And we have people waiting to pray for you. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, if you just need some faith, you need some encouragement to continue running your race, come up here and let our people pray for you. That's what we love to do. We just want you to borrow some of our faith. We want to be an encouragement and run alongside you in your race. Go ahead and welcome Pastor Jesse up for his offering word. Thank you, church.
Come on. Hey, let's just all thank Pastor Connor right now. Come on. Our whole team put in just hours upon hours upon hours of work to bring you that word today, together and individually praying for you, praying over the word, asking God for inspiration. And we just got a great team here at Eternity Church, don't we? Yeah. Aren't you glad it's not just about one guy or one gal or one singer or one musician? It's about a whole bunch of people authentically chasing after everything that God has called each and every one of us to do and to be. Amen. And so I'm just so grateful. What a great word. Amen. What a great word. God is good. And no matter where you find yourself or no matter where you have been or where you're going, God's got something good in it for you. Amen. And I love that Pastor Connor said, God didn't throw him in the pit, but God's like, I can use that. I'll use that to send this bloke to Egypt and actually to look after the people that threw him in the pit. That's nuts, isn't it, right? You might be in a pit, God's going to use it. You might be the turd that threw someone in a pit. God's going to use it. Amen. God is good. Praise God. I'm excited to pray for you today. I know people are going to come down the front in just a couple of minutes and pray and get prayer. And you know, if you're in a pit, if you threw someone in a pit, if you've been in a pit, whatever, come and get prayer. God's going to use it. Anything that you honor God in, He'll honor you right back in it. Amen. So come on down in just a couple of moments and get prayer. Before we do that, though, I just want to share an offering word for you. Scripture says, oh, by the way, let me just say about Pastor Connor, though. Y'all need to send your kids to the wild. Come on, right? That's someone you can trust to look after your kids. We're not going to have a youth pastor that I don't trust to be on this stage, right? And that's someone you can trust to look after your kids and not just look after them, not just give them a good time, but to minister to them. So if you have kids, get your kids to youth on Wednesday nights. Get the kids to the wild, right? If you know people that have kids, get them there. If you've got neighbors that have kids, get them there. But there's a young woman you can trust. She's a woman of God preaching the word of God. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed this, share it with your friends or neighbors. This coming weekend or next, we'd love to see you at church. You'll find locations and service times at myeternity.com/locations. We're also on Facebook and Instagram at My Eternity Church. Have an awesome day. Love you heaps.